Woo! That gets you going. Why don't you find four people around you, give them a fist bump, and tell them they look good this morning. Notice their haircut, right? Someone got a haircut, and someone needs to notice. That's important. All right. Is everyone feeling good, alive, and well this morning? No? All right. Woo! You know, preaching is a participatory sport. You know, we can go back and forth. You can, sorry, Debbie, I got to move the flowers. They're so, I'm distracting them. I'll just put them back here. They're beautiful. Thank you, Debbie, for bringing in flowers. They look great. Yes. She put pumpkins back there, too. Someone's taking some ownership. I love it. Before we get going, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful Sunday morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit just meets us here. And I pray that you can touch every single person in a way that really matters to them. And I pray this in your name. Amen. If you've got a Bible, we've been in the book of James for what seems to be weeks and weeks and weeks. And we may never leave. So let's just go back there. We're going to head over to James chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, go to James chapter 4. If you've got a phone, open up your Bible app, head over to James chapter 4. And while we get there, I'm going to tell you guys part of a story. Once upon a time, it's one of those stories. Once upon a time, there was a king who had a giant, massive kingdom. And it was a beautiful and wonderful kingdom. And every single citizen that lived in this king's kingdom had everything they would ever need. It was beautiful and wonderful. Every single person at night had food on their table. They had a roof over their heads. They had a job when they got up in the morning. And everything was provided for because the king cared deeply for his subjects. And he wanted them to have a wonderful life with everything they could ever want. And the king had two princes. The first prince was his oldest son. And he followed the king around every day and learned everything he could about what he did and how he did it. And the second son, right, you never know, when the further you go down the line, you know, you get some wild cards. The second son, the second prince, he spent his days by the castle walls. And he would look out over the castle and into the distance, and he would stare out there, and he would just wonder to himself, what if there's something better out there? What if there's another kingdom that I'm missing out on? What if there's someone that I'm missing out on? And as much as he tried, he could not get that thought out of his head. Day in and day out, this young prince thought to himself, there's got to be more. What if there's something better? And eventually this bubbled up to he had to do something. So he went to his father, the king, who was very wealthy and very powerful. And he said, Father, even though you're alive, I want my inheritance right now. I want the part that I would get if you were dead. I want the money right here, right now. I want to go and I want to see what else is out there in the world. So the king was greatly troubled. He was really sad at this news, but he did what his son asked. And he took half of the inheritance and he gave it to this young son and he ventured off. All right, we'll come back to the story in a second. But did we ever find, oh, you're just doing it. Thanks, Jake. Yeah. We're gonna go to James chapter 4, and we're going to read a couple of verses here. But this sermon is called The Two Kingdoms. The Two Kingdoms. Look to someone next to you and say, The Two Kingdoms. And then you can look to the person you completely ignored and tell them also, The Two Kingdoms. All right, James chapter 4, verses 1. I'm going to read a chunk of this here for you guys. We're going to go through verse 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. So you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you do receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you will spend what you get on your own pleasures. This first point is called the kingdom of desire, the kingdom of desire. Desire is kind of one of those things that naturally in church, if you're talking about desires, you're going to think of something bad, right? Something you shouldn't desire, but you do desire. And James, for a little bit of context, he's writing this to the first generation of Christians ever. This is the first group of people in the history of the world that decided we are going to be called Christians or followers of the way. We're going to follow Jesus, and they're following him. And it can be a little bit rough when you start something new, right? Like having children, it can be hard. That's why I have an energy drink this morning. But people were having this problem. There was a lot of fighting in the church. Basically, and it boiled down to this, that people were having desires of the world, but they were trying to bring those into the church. They were trying to merge the two kingdoms. There are really specific kingdoms in the Bible that when you dig in and when you read, Jesus says this over and over and over. The kingdom of God is like ... And he would fill in the blanks. And he would go and he'd preach and he'd show up and he'd be teaching people the kingdom of God is like this, not like this. And what he's implying to people and what he's teaching people is there are two specific kingdoms that we can follow. There's a kingdom that God is building that is a kingdom that aims to provide for you, that aims to provide for your needs, for your desires, for everything that you need in this life. And then there's a separate kingdom. And this kingdom is basically built to do the opposite of God's kingdom. And what was happening in the early church is they wanted to be successful in the church and they wanted to be successful in the world. They wanted to have it both ways. They wanted to grow up in the church and have everything the church had to offer and be successful in the eyes of God and be successful in the eyes of man. Honestly, this is probably a problem that we face today, right? This isn't something that's gone away. We want to be successful and we want to be a good Christian. We want to follow God and we want to grow in him, right? But we also want to be successful in the eyes of the world. And this was tripping them up because one kingdom offers something that is completely different from the other kingdom. What the first prince that I'm talking about, the one that is desiring something else, this is where it starts for all of us. This is where sin begins, is the thought, what if something better for me awaits outside of Christianity? What if God is holding back something from me? What if this isn't all that it's cracked up to be? And that what if thought is the one that just drives us to step away from God. In fact, this is the very first temptation that the devil basically comes at mankind with. In the very, very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, mankind is hanging out, and this is what the devil says to Eve. He says, what if? Does God really? Maybe there's something better on the other side of the walls. And I love the ending of this verse, or verse 3. And James says, your desires are unmet because you don't ask God for them. This is huge, that your desires, the things you need, are unmet because we don't ask God. And even when, at least in this case scenario, even when they were asking God, they were asking God for stuff just to bring themselves pleasure, just because they wanted to use it for their own gain. So when they were praying, it'd be like, God, you know, make me rich so that I can give to the church. But really, they just wanted a brand new Tesla Model X, right? And they were praying for that. It's really praying for something that looks good. The doors open upward. They're so cool, right? But no, praying for something that seems like it might serve you in the church, but really deep down you want it for yourself and it's selfish. So God never answered their prayers. But I love what this verse is implying is that God does want to meet your needs and he does want to meet your desires, but he wants to do it his way. So many of us, we go through and we'll do anything and everything to try to fill the needs that we think we should have met our own way, whether it be loneliness in a relationship that you shouldn't be in, or trying to find financial security, or trying to find better self-esteem, or trying to, you name it, we have desires that God would love to meet, but we don't submit ourselves to him and we don't go to him to have our desires met. Jake, you want to hit the next one for me? Choosing your kingdom. Choosing your kingdom. All right, back to the story. So our young prince, he sets off on his journey, and he has a caravan holding all of his wealth. So this young prince, he leaves his father's kingdom with money, with all the ambition in the world, and he sets off, and he travels for several weeks until in the distance he sees walls, which means there's another kingdom out here. He was right. There is more out in the world. So he approaches the kingdom, and the gates open for him and his caravan and all of his wealth and all of his servants, and he couldn't believe his eyes. It was everything he dreamed of. people right away ran up to him, and he had made friends instantly. And there were parties that were so much fun, the night just never ended. They would just go right into the morning and keep on having a good time. And it was just unbelievable to this young prince, everything he ever wanted. And then he got a message from the king of this new kingdom. And so within a few days, he found himself in the courtroom of this brand new king. And this young prince thought to himself, I was right. This is everything I ever wanted. And this king said, hey, give me your wealth and I'll invest it for you, and you will become richer than your father was in his kingdom. And your name will be greater than your father's name. And this is going to be everything you've ever wanted. So the young prince says, sure, take everything. Take all my wealth. This is amazing. And when a few days, the young prince went to go check on his wealth and to see how his investment had grown. But he couldn't get into the throne room of the new king. He was completely blocked out. And the guards punched him, and they beat him, and they threw him out. And he thought to himself, this is horrible. The king has stolen from me. So then he went to his new friends, and he knocked on the door, but they also wouldn't answer. And then he went to his other friend's house and knocked on the door, and they didn't answer as well. And in that moment, that prince realized everything that he thought this new kingdom was gone, and he was left completely broken on the side of the road with bruises and just a lonely spirit. Let's go to verse 4 of James chapter 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means you are an enemy of God, or that you are against God? What in the world does this verse mean? I was super confused because you guys remember the famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only forgotten son. And then we go, but if you love the world, you're against God. Okay, can have it both ways, God. What do you mean? All right, so this says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means that you are an enemy of the God? We need to dig in a little bit real quick. So just hang with me for a second. Don't you know that friendship with the world means that you are an enemy of God? First of all, he says, you adulterous people, because over and over in the Bible, it's compared to the church's relationship with God is compared to a husband and a wife, over and over and over, right? That God is like our spiritual father or husband kind of figure, and the church is like his bride. And this is a great analogy, and we use this because in marriage, we don't just pledge part of ourselves to our spouses, right? Like, hey, I promise to love you and to hold you except for on weekends, right? You'd be like, excuse me, you know? Can we backtrack that a little bit? Okay, I promise that all of me, like, I will love you except for my ears. I'd rather just not listen to you because that's just really something I don't want to do, right? Could you imagine those wedding vows? You'd be like, this is not going to work out. I think everyone in the crowd would say, don't do it. Don't trust them, right? We don't sit up there at the altar and pledge some of ourselves, or pledge ourselves and then try to just, give ourselves away to other people, right? That's what we call adultery and cheating, and that usually doesn't end well for a couple. So when we pledge ourselves and we give ourselves to God and we say, God, take my life, it's compared to a marriage covenant. Would we give God most of us? God, you can have everything but my ears. I'll follow you, but I just don't want to listen to you because honestly, I don't want to hear it. That might not work. God, I'll follow you, but I'm not going to give you my mouth because I have a nasty habit of telling people off, and I just want to keep that going, so I'll follow you, but you can't have my mouth, right? God would say, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. A friendship with the world means that you're an enemy of God. This is pretty straightforward language. There's basically, he's saying there's a line in the sand. You can't have dual citizenship with God. You can't have dual citizenship with God. You have to belong to one or you have to belong to the other. Kind of all in, just like in a marriage, right? You can't have dual citizenship in a marriage. Okay? It's called polygamy, and usually that ends poorly too, right? You got to be all in with the one. All right, just hang with me here. I know we're going to deep dive, and you're like, whoa, didn't know we were going here this morning, but just again, hang with me for a second. When God created the devil, his name wasn't the devil. His name was Lucifer. And there's not a ton in the Bible about the devil, but hang with me. But we do know he was powerful, and God wanted him to help manage the world. And he had he had just an extraordinary sense of wonder, Lucifer did, and power, and he was going to help God be his right-hand man and manage the world. And in a moment, the devil decided, before he was the devil, that he wanted to be just as powerful as God. In that moment, his pride took over, and he was separated from God. He had fallen away from God, that he was sinning against God, and he was demoted in his sense of he was not to be friends with God anymore. He was to work against God. However, the devil's position, his purpose of governing this world remained. He is still trying to fulfill his job description that he was fired from, right? He is still very badly trying to make a kingdom, trying to govern the world so that people trip up. Listen to this. The devil hates God so much, he built a false carbon copy kingdom to look like God's, to offer you the same thing God's kingdom will offer you, to try to fill all your desires just like God's kingdom will fill your desires. But his only purpose is to destroy your life to get back at God. He hates God so much, he's willing to do everything he can to fool you, to trick you, to destroy you, because he wants to get back at God. All right, this is like, whoa, we're getting heavy here this morning, but this is so important we know, because these two kingdoms are at war with each other, and they do their best, one kingdom does, the devil's kingdom, to copy God's kingdom. We see this everywhere, and it's so subtle, right? We see this in relationships. The world has a way of doing relationships, of doing marriage, of doing dating, and it tries to say, this is going to fill your desires. This is what you need. This is how we do it. This is how it's done. And God has a different way, right? The world has a way with finances, with power, with culture, all of which are designed to tell you and show you, this is good. I'm going to fill your needs. This is going to be a good thing for you. But really, it's meant to destroy you. I love this, that humility is the key for God's kingdom. It's like a citizenship test. I know someone who just had to go take a citizenship test to be a United States citizen, and he was reading some of the questions that they read him, and I was like, wow, dang, I don't think I could answer a lot of these questions. It was like specific dates, and I know the history teachers in here, my father being one of them, I know the broad stuff, you know, 1776 and whatnot, but you know, some of these questions were pretty tough, and I was like, wow, right? This is an amazing citizenship test for God's kingdom, is to check your own humility. Where are you in the sense of, do you think that your pride is above God? Is your way above his way, right? Do you put your own desires before God's own desires? I had this vision of humility. It isn't thinking that you're a horrible person, and humility isn't like, man, I'm terrible, I'm horrible, look at all these bad things I've done. But humility is really just putting God in his rightful place. I remember at a family road trip, we went to the Grand Teton Mountains. Have you guys ever been to a mountain range? Raise your hand if you've been to a mountain range. What's the first thing you do when you roll up to the mountains and get out of your car? You realize how little you are, and you're like, that's huge. It doesn't make you hate yourself that you're so small, right? You look up at the mountains and you go, that is awesome, that's huge, that's powerful. Right, being humble is just looking at God and saying, you are huge, you are powerful, you're amazing, right? Compared to you, wow, I am small and you are big. It's not hating yourself, it's just putting God in the right spot. All right, where are we on time? Oh, we're good. All right, Jake, we're there. All right, let's hit the next one. The kingdom of redemption. So this prince, he's humiliated, he has nothing, he's got a black eye, he has no wealth, he has no friends, he burnt every bridge he's ever had. And he's in a foreign land, and he's sitting there, and it starts to rain. It starts to rain on him, and this young prince, he thinks to himself, what have I done? Everything I ever needed, my father provided for me. He provided food, he provided love, I had community, I had a job. Everything I ever needed was provided for me in God's kingdom, or his father's kingdom. Oh, I spoiled it. And so this young prince, he decides he's going to take a shot in the dark. He's going to go back the way he came. He's going to go back to this first kingdom, to his father's kingdom, and he is going to get on his knees, and he is going to cross his hands like this, and he is going to beg, please take me back. I don't even have to be a prince anymore. I'll just, you know, feed the animals. Anything you can do, please, can I come back and be a part of this kingdom? And then he leaves by himself, no entourage, no horse, just barefoot, wet, broken, and bloody, back to his father's kingdom. All right, go to verse 7. Go to verse 7, James 4, 7. This is cool. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you that are double-minded, the kingdom of redemption. This is a really cool scene in the Bible. You've probably heard this before, but if you haven't, I'm glad I get to tell you about it. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has just been baptized, and he is about to start his ministry. He is about to go on a spiritual rampage, just healing people, preaching the gospel, coming against the devil, right? It's going to be amazing. He's going to start his ministry that's going to change the world forever. Before he does that, the Holy Spirit leads him out into the desert by himself to be tempted by the devil, right? Isn't that just wild? But think about this, the weight of this. Jesus had a hand in creating the devil. They were like, okay, this might be out-of-pocket reference. Star Wars Episode 3, right? Revenge of the Sith? Is that the right episode? I think so. You guys remember the scene where Obi-Wan and Anakin are fighting? Anyone remember that scene? Okay, a couple of us, right? It's hard. Okay, Andrew, thank you. Whew, I was about to just go home. There's this super emotional scene because they were like brothers, right? They were fighting side by side, and now they were fighting against each other. This is almost how I envision this scene, that Jesus goes out, and here comes the devil, the one that Jesus created, the one that Jesus had high, high hopes for, the one that Jesus thought they were going to rule together, and now they're fighting against each other, and here comes the devil. And this is the devil's last attempt. I think this is, besides the cross, right? This is like the devil's all an attempt to get Jesus to leave his father's kingdom. This is going to be it. Jesus is alone. He's tired. He's hungry. And if I'm hangry, right, I'm making bad decisions. And the devil knows this. So the devil's, he's approaching Jesus when he's hungry and he's tired and he's alone. And he starts to tempt Jesus. He goes, I know you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread, right? This little temptation, this little compromise. And that's how the devil starts with you and with me. Just a little compromise. Just do this little thing. Just use this for yourself. It's fine. No one notices. No one cares. This little step. And then he takes a step further and a step further and continues to tempt Jesus over and over. He says, do this, do that, right? And over, Jesus uses the Bible, uses God's word to just come against the devil. And he says, no, away from me, devil. God's word says this. And he keeps quoting the Bible. He keeps quoting God's word. And I love this. It goes right with James where we're reading. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Doesn't that sound amazing? Who wouldn't want the devil running from you? Because the devil knows, oh, if I go to tempt this person, it's just wasted time. There's no use. And they flee from you, right? But it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God. Run to God and he will run to you. This is how the story ends. The story really isn't my own story. It's called the prodigal son. It's in Luke chapter 15. But the son, he starts to walk back to his father's kingdom, and he's walking back and he's playing in his head and he's rehearsing over and over what he's going to say. Dad, I'm so sorry. I should never have. And he's rehearsing his apology. You guys have ever rehearsed an apology? All right, this conversation might not be well. This might not go well. I got to say all the right things, and I got to just really nail this. The king was on the castle walls looking out every single day since the sun had left. Every single day, waiting. Is this the day? Is this the day? And the king squints, and who does he see way off in the distance? I mean, maybe the king wasn't even sure this was his son, but he was going to go check. So the king runs out of the gate, and he just runs and runs and runs until he sees that it is his son. And before the son launches into his apology, he's wrapped up by the king. And the king has his old rings and his old coat, and he gives it all back to him, and he celebrates. And they go back into the kingdom, and there was a whole banquet and a celebration because the lost son had returned. Is this the view you and I have of God? I feel like most of us feel like God cannot wait to punish us, cannot wait to show you where you did something wrong, right? That if you get into the Word, if you get into prayer, if you get back into church, you're just someone or God is just going to point out where you went wrong and expose it to everyone. The God that is the God of the Bible, the God that we serve now, is one who cannot wait to bring you back into his kingdom. He can't wait to wrap you up, restore you, put you back in the position you had, and redeem you. This is what God's business is all about. James even knows this. James is a half-brother of Jesus. He knows Jesus so well, and he says, if you run to him, he's going to run to you and not shame you and put you down and kick you a couple times before he lets you back in, but like, hey, I'll let you in my kingdom. But this is the new ground rules, all right? He doesn't do that. He can't wait to restore you. He can't wait to bring you back. I'm going to wrap up here with this last thought, okay? This last thought. We're probably in two camps, right? We're probably in two camps. The problem is we don't know where God's kingdom starts and the devil kingdom begins. That's the problem with most of us. We don't know when we go about our life, when we talk, when we act, we don't know if we're honoring God's kingdom or the other kingdom, right? We don't always get it all figured out right away. And then we look back in hindsight and go, oh, well, that certainly wasn't helping God's kingdom, all right? And we figure it out that way. You're probably in one of two camps, like the story of this prodigal son or the prince. He knew what he had when he was in his father's kingdom. He had everything he needed, and he still chose to leave. And then he came back, right? This is some of our stories, where we grew up in church. We grew up maybe reading our Bibles, saying that we're a Christian, praying all the time. We knew what we had, but yet we had that thought we couldn't get out of our mind. What if there's something better out there, right? What if there's something better? So we took off, and what we found out is the devil's kingdom wanted to ruin your mind, and it wanted you to think about and fixate on things that gave you anxiety, that gave you fear, that wanted to just numb you. The devil's kingdom began to shift your priorities into things that didn't really matter, into things that were not eternal. The devil's kingdom wants you sick. It wants to ruin your sexuality. It wants to ruin everything about you, right? And you had it all but left, and you're thinking to yourself, there's no way I can go back. But God's kingdom is all about a kingdom of redemption. God's kingdom is all about a kingdom of redemption. And he will take you back any moment, no matter what you've done. No matter how bad you think you are, no matter how bad someone else said you were, God wants you back. Or you're in this other camp. And this is seen in the Old Testament in a book called Jonah. Jonah went to these people called the Ninevites, and he preached God's kingdom to them. He basically stood up into a group of people and said, all y'all are part of the devil's kingdom. Turn around or it's not going to end well for you. And all the people, they just didn't know. And they dropped to their knees and they said, thank you for telling us. This is amazing. We can turn our life around. We know this isn't working for us. We know we're doing the wrong thing. We know we are sinning, but we just didn't know how to turn from it. We didn't know where to go. Thank you for teaching us about God's kingdom. Maybe that's where you're at this morning and you're like, I didn't know all this. There's a better way. God has a kingdom meant to fulfill every need you have, to make you holy, to make you righteous, and to restore you back into his kingdom. So this is what we need to do as we leave here, as we kind of sit in James chapter 4, is where are you heading, right? Do you have a dual citizenship? Are you trying to be successful in the world and be successful in the eyes of God? Right? You're going to feel that tension like a double agent, and it's just going to grow and grow and grow until eventually you go to one side or the other, right? In what ways have you compromised your kingdom? In what ways have we stepped away from God's kingdom? And if you're sitting here thinking, man, if only you knew, Ethan, if only you knew all the ways that I stepped away, like, I just can't bring myself to do that. I love this. Just this is what you need to meditate on. Run to him and he will run to you. Run to him and he will run to you. If you had an encounter with God, in that moment you would feel all the love and the restoration and the grace and the mercy you could ever imagine, right? And we're going to end this morning with Jake's going to play a little bit here for us in a second. And we're going to respond with a song. But before we do, just take stock of where you're at. Take stock of where you want to be. And I know that, man, as a church, I want to make sure I preach God's kingdom so clearly to you guys and that you can know exactly what it takes to follow him and exactly what you need to leave behind and what areas in your life are no longer serving you and what areas have you run away from him, right? And are you finding out that although you were promised a need met, although you were promised a desire met, it's left you way more broken than when you started? Well, there's never a time like the present, right? There's never a time like right now that we can stand, we can sing, and we can turn our lives back to God. So this is my challenge for you, and maybe it's not right here, right now, and you're like, whoa, man, you're talking really fast, and this is a lot of stuff to process. That's okay. Take your time. Think about it, right? Do you need to go back to God's kingdom? Because only redemption is waiting for you there. Just pray with me for a minute before we wrap up. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a good example in your word of what it looks like to have a relationship with you. Thank you for those right now that are turning and running to you, that you are turning and running to them. There is nothing better than building a life on you, with you. There's nothing better than your embrace. God, I hope that no one here feels ashamed of their life, their past, their decisions, and maybe even the decisions they made this week. God, I pray that there is no shame, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. God, only a life that is fulfilled and redeemed. What the devil tries to use to destroy our lives, God, you just turn it around and make it for good, for glory, for your work and for your purposes. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you know that God loves you so much. He's for you. He wants to redeem you. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom. I hope you are encouraged. And I love you guys. And who knows that a kingdom isn't a kingdom if you're all by yourself. We want to do this together. We want you to be a part of this church, a part of the people in your row and in this room. We want to build God's kingdom together. So man, if you've just feel that nudge, I'd encourage you to talk to someone about maybe what it looks like to get more involved, to join a group, to maybe get some prayer or whatever it is that you need to take that next step. I hope you guys are encouraged that God loves you, he's pursuing you, and he always has a spot for you no matter what. I love you guys. Thank you so much for coming. We'll see you guys next week.